Well, for many people, Christmas is an isolated event and an isolating event. A one-off celebration for families who can enjoy one another's company, who can enjoy each other's fellowship and friendship and eating together. But what we learn this morning is that Christmas is designed to do the exact opposite, to be an isolating event. We're looking at these two sentences found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which say these words: God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christmas, according to these verses, is meant to connect the eternal plan of God with time, and to connect the people of time, that's us, with the living God. They are remarkable verses because they tell us of the true meaning of Christmas. They put Christmas in a much wider, bigger, more glorious context than just a manger in a stable in a town. They teach us who God truly is. They teach us and transform our understanding of the world that we live in, but they also tell us so much about ourselves and who we are meant to be. So first of all, Christmas teaches us two vital truths about the God who made us and who rules over the heavens. You know, it's all too easy to look at Christmas as if it's merely God's response to human failure. You know, God had made this perfect world, and he'd put people into this fallen world, but those people fell away. The whole of humanity turned their backs upon God. And as a consequence, God has to come up with a plan to rescue and to save the people who had fallen. His rescue plan was that these lawbreakers, these sinners who had turned their backs on him, would have to be redeemed by him sending his only son into the world to rescue the world. We can all too easily imply that Christmas was God's plan B. That God, reacting to the fallenness of the world, has to come up with this rescue plan subsequent to the fall of humanity. Plan A, we imply, was that he made a perfect world and that everybody would live in harmony and perfection, reflecting God as we were meant to do, and the world would go on, and then we'd live forever in unity with God and with one another. That was God's plan A, we imply. But that plan has to be adjusted because of these unforeseen events. Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, and now God has to come up with a rescue plan. So he comes up with plan B, and plan B is Christmas. His son coming into the world to rescue and save. In that view, which is quite common among Christians, God is dependent upon circumstances beyond his control. He's a reactionary God who deals with what he sees before him, and what he sees before him is fallenness and sin and law-breaking, and therefore he has to come up with plan B. He's a bit like a politician who sees an issue and then reacts to that issue and tries to sort that issue out, whether locally or nationally. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 gives us a vastly different perspective on Christmas. It tells us that far from being reactionary, God is a sovereign God who rules the world with foresight and grace-filled control. Verse 9, if you look at that, says that God's grace was given to us in Christ before time began, and that the birth of Jesus Christ was the revealing of God's eternal plan in time, in space, on earth. That Christmas was not an afterthought or a reaction to an issue, but that Jesus Christ's birth and his work of salvation was a manifestation, a revealing of God's ancient plan. God had always had Christmas in mind. He'd always designed that God would come down in this way and do this work and die this death and rise to new life on the third day. He'd always planned this out. For he's not a politician reacting to a problem. This is more like, you know, when a car manufacturer comes up with plans and designs and forms a car over many years. And then there's the revealing moment where there's this big show on stage. And there before everybody's eyes is this most fantastic, well-designed, sleek car. And everybody goes, wow, look at that. That is amazing. Or like the Apple products, you know, where computer products where they stand up and show their technology. But that manufacturing, that design has been done over many years before the revealing moment. And it's the same with Christmas according to these verses. God is not a reactionary God to issues that he sees before him. He is a sovereign God who's planned everything out perfectly to bring him the honor that he deserves in the way that he desires. This year, our family has been so late organizing Christmas. Just various things come this way. And for many of us, though, this morning, we've had Christmas presents wrapped, cards written, even perhaps turkey frozen. And we've come up with all these plans since mid-November. And the supermarkets and the coffee shops are all well planned, playing the music, selling their Christmas goods way back sometimes in October, November. They have everything planned out. And we're so late. But planning ahead with Christmas is a great idea, because the stress and the strain of the next 2 weeks or week and a half or whatever it is too much to bear. But God was planning and designing that first Christmas, the incarnation of his son, his birth in Bethlehem. He's been planning that out for a very long time, way before that first Christmas day. It was his plan of the ages. It was his plan from eternity past. It's why as soon as the world begins, as soon as humanity falls, God can come to them and promise a redeemer, a seed who would come from the woman who's just literally sinned. He can say to her, there's someone coming whose head will be crushed, but who will destroy sin and the devil and all that is against you. Immediately, he makes that revelation of his plan from ages past. So before sin had entered the world, before Adam and Eve had even been a twinkle in their Creator's eyes, before that God had even made a world for them to live in, certainly before they fell and fallen away, God had meticulously planned out the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as Christmas Day, you know, as we wake up on Christmas Day and as we unwrap the presents and as we look at what we've got, they are the revelation moment of plans often made months before. I was talking to someone not long ago who said, I had bought all my Christmas presents in the January sales. Christmas Day this year will be the revelation moment of plans started in January. Well, the first Christmas Day was God's revelation moment of plans that he had formulated and designed from before time began. It wasn't God's plan B. Christ's birth was God's plan A. And the Bible is entirely consistent on this. If you look at Acts chapter 2, for example, there in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching and he's telling the people why Christ died and what he had accomplished. And he says this in verse 23. He says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He says, who killed Jesus? He says, the Roman soldiers did it. The Jewish leaders did it. All of us as sinners did it. And yet, though we are all responsible for our actions and our sins and our rebellion, though we are responsible for placing Christ on the cross, yet at the same time, without excusing us in any way, Christ's life and death and resurrection are God's plan, his definite plan, formulated before time began and worked out in history. In that way, you know, it reveals to us that God is both just and filled with grace. That he is angry with sin and sinners, and yet he loves sinners, both at the same time, without contradiction. That he will carry out the justice we deserve, but that he's filled with love and compassion to the sinners who have turned away from him. Even the evils of wicked hands, hands that will be held guilty for the killing of the Son of God, even that, says Peter, is within the boundaries of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. We'll consider Revelation 13, verse 8. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. Before the world began, God wrote the names of his people in a book. And that book has the most wonderful title, the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. The book of life of the Lamb who was slain is the title on the cover where your name is written if you are a child of God. It's a lengthy but wonderful title because it reveals to us that before the foundation of the world, God already knew that we would fall, need redemption, need his Son to be slain, and therefore planned it all out beforehand and brought it to Revelation when Christ was born. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was counted in the eyes of God as the Lamb who has been slain. And there in eternity, as we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians, God linked specific people's names with his slain Son together in a book written for all time. So when Christ comes at Christmas, he is working out what is already written in God's eternal book. Christians are people whose name has already been written in the book of the life of the Lamb. We've been reading in Ephesians 1, haven't we? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. We were predestined according to the purpose of him who works everything out in accordance with his purpose and will. So our salvation was not God's plan B. It was always his plan A. And within his boundary of his plan, without being the author of sin, yet our sins and our failures and flaws and all our weaknesses are within the boundaries of his determined plan and will for this world. It's the most remarkable thing that Christ was fully aware before the world had even been made, before he formed Adam and Eve, that he was going to pay the price for the sins that they would yet commit. He was already filled with grace and compassion and mercy to people like us from time eternity. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, then you have been eternally linked with Jesus, with his grace and compassion. Now, it's worth pausing here, isn't it, and saying that you're not saved by considering whether your name is written in the book of life or not. Nowhere in the Bible is anyone ever told to wait and find out if their names are written there or not. We are simply told in the Bible by Jesus, whoever will may come. Come to me, says Jesus. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. You see, the gospel is not find out the secret eternal plan of God and then you will be saved. No, that is a false gospel. It's a gospel of works. A gospel where you have to do something in order to be saved. But the gospel of Jesus is simply, whoever will may come. Christ has died for sinners. Will you come? The Christ who willingly was born, lived, and died that sinners might be saved. We turn our eyes from our sins and we hang helplessly on the cross of Jesus, and we will be forgiven, fully pardoned in the sight of God. If this is you this morning, will you turn from trying to get to know something and come to know someone? For at Christmas, Christ came down to save sinners. There is life this morning for a look at the crucified one. The wonder of the gospel is the invitation to all to receive Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you understand this, that God has been planning this moment for a very long time. Whoever will may come. When we come, we go. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem tells us that God is both sovereign, not reactionary, and that he is filled with grace and love to sinners. That he planned to rescue us and come to earth to accomplish what he had planned out many years before. Now, knowing that about God has enormous implications on how we see the world around us. If we truly understand Christmas, it changes our perspective on the entire creation that we see in front of us. When we understand Christmas, we understand our world. That God has designed this world in such a way and allowed us to fall away in order for him to reveal his sovereign love in physical ways within this world. You know, we discover this from the very first verse of the Bible. There God creates a heavens and an earth. But before that, what had happened? Well, we know what had happened because Jesus Christ prays about what had happened in John 17 before the world began. And what happened before the world began? Well, there in eternity past is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three persons, but one God, in perfect harmony and love, living and working together, planning out everything in perfect harmony together. And it is in their plan to make that eternal triune love known to others. But no others exist. So how can God make his love known to others when no others exist? So he creates this world in Genesis 1. He creates the heavens and the earth in order to reveal his eternal grace and love and mercy and his character to us. He creates a reasoning people and an emotional people. A people who feel. A people who think, a people who can experience love. He designs a world in which they can live. A beautiful world with intricate designs that they can enjoy and see their Creator's wisdom. He sends his Son into the world so that these feeling, thinking, emotional, rational people can see in history the extraordinary love of God that has been going on for a very long time. You know, even then the first people could say, well, you know, I know why God loves me here in the garden, because I am perfect like him. I have never fallen away, I've never rebelled against him, so no wonder he loves me, because like him I am perfect in every way, I obey him in everything, so of course he loves me. So within God's plan, somehow, without being the author of sin, it's the wonder of the God's eternal sovereign plan. He allows his creation to fall, to rebel, to sin, to hate him, so that he can reveal in time and space his extraordinary love for people who don't obey him and don't love him and don't follow him. To show to us as a world that he doesn't just love people who love him, but he loves people who hate him. That he doesn't just show grace to people who follow him, but he shows grace to people who don't. So when we read Genesis 1 to 3, we should read of God's creation in this world in the light of God's eternal plan in Christ. That God made a world that would then fall away as his plan A, to show us of his triune eternal love for people like us. Remember on the third day in Genesis 1 to 11, Genesis 1 verse 11, he creates trees that would bear seed and bear fruit. He even creates, before he creates man, he creates a tree on which his son will one day die. To show to us that before we even fall, he's already planned out the way in which we would be redeemed. And the next day, he creates on the fourth day in Genesis 1:14, stars in readiness to guide the wise men to his son. And on the sixth day, he makes a humanity in preparation to reveal the extent of his extreme love in the man, Christ Jesus, who would give his life as a ransom for many. And then through time, as time went on between the birth of creation and the birth of his Saviour, he sends prophets, and as we've sung about, sages. He sends priests, he sends types and shadows and kings to slowly reveal to us his eternal plan that's been brewing for ages past. And now is drip feeding into the world, promise after promise, type after type, shadow after shadow, drip feeding into a world, his eternal plan. You know, if he had told us all at once, in Genesis 3, he'd said, right, here's my plan, here's my son, this is it. We would have been overwhelmed. But in creation, he slowly reveals himself to us. We need to see the world that we live in the light of 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. That this was God's way of working out his plan in his fallen world. That he has formed it and us in the way that will best reveal who he is. And then finally, Christmas enables us to understand more about ourselves. You know, we've hinted already that the coming of Christ into the world was not with the purpose that God would get to love us in spite of all we'd done. No, Jesus came to earth because he loved us and knew all that we would do. You see the way that we can change our thinking on that? That Christ didn't come into the world in order to love us, but that he came into the world because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not he gave so that he could love the world. You know, no part of us is hidden from God's sight. Even as his own people, we continue to fail and fall and struggle with sin. And sometimes we can get the impression that God loves us and then we step outside the boundaries of that love into sin. But no, all of this is within God's bountiful design that he will show his love to us, even in our weaknesses, even in our flaws and sins, that we can see more and more of his grace to sinners, ongoing, though redeemed, though saved by his precious blood, yet still in need of a loving triune God. Until our dying day, we will have to breathe out, God, I need you. I need your grace. Thank you that you love me, undeserving though I am, that you care for me and you watch over me. So often we can look at our continued weaknesses and flaws and say, well, does God really love me anymore? What does he think of me now? And I wonder whether that's because we get this order of Christmas the wrong way round. That we think that God has to do something in order to love us, not that he loves us and does something to show that. If we understand that Jesus came because God loved us prior to our sins, knowing every sin that we'd ever commit, and so Christ comes into the world to pay that price and to reveal God's plan. When we understand that, it can change our whole perspective on our lives. That as God's people, he loves us with a passion and has given his son because he loves us and has known everything about us. Christ did not come to procure God's love, but to confirm God's love and to enable us to receive the way that he has always loved us. And then we can understand that however weak we are now, we are still within the confines of the love and grace of God. We are not children of God in a dysfunctional family where each day we have to wake up and seek to earn the approval of our God. We are in a healthy family with a heavenly Father who has always loved us and who always will. And as we wake up in the morning, we wake up not to earn his love, we wake up in his love, so that when we go out into the day, into work, with all our fears and flaws and failures, as we go into the day, we can say, I have power and strength to live for God today, not because I'm trying to earn it, but because I already am loved. And because his grace already is sufficient for sinners like me. Knowing everything about us, he sent his son to Bethlehem. He sent his son to the cross. Knowing the sins of this week that you are yet to commit, he sent his son to fulfill all righteousness and to die for those sins you've yet committed. And as these verses say, he revealed his grace by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It doesn't excuse our sin. It gives us power to fight our sin, knowing that we are loved and have always been loved by God. You see, what Christmas reveals about us, his people, is this. From before we were born, before that first sin we ever committed, we were deeply loved by our Father, always undeservingly, always graciously. Our Father cares for us and will never let us go, and he will always hold us fast because he knows it all already. And this is why the Apostle Paul brings up this subject of Christmas to Timothy, this young pastor. In Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, he's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you're tempted to give up with all the difficulties and pains and struggles of declaring the gospel in this fallen world. You are clearly fearful. You're tempted to stop your work, but don't. Don't faint, he says. Don't fear. Keep going. Keep striving. Keep struggling for the gospel. Don't doubt the love of God. And you don't doubt or fear or give up because God has revealed his love in history when he sent his son to planet Earth. And God is working out his plans continually through you. Even in the struggles and strains of life, God is working out his plans of grace and mercy and salvation to sinners through you in your weakness. So don't be ashamed, he says to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's self-evidently true. For Christ has come in history. Grace has come in human flesh. God's love has been embodied in his son. So we can say with Paul in verse 12 this week, because of Crispus, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that last day. Ultimately, Christmas points us back into eternity, and then it points us forward into future eternity, saying, I have always been loved, I've seen that love in Christ demonstrated, and therefore I will always be loved. And therefore I can keep faithful to that end, because God has got me, because Christ has come. And Christ has come because God has always loved me. The coming of Jesus says, God has always loved you, child. And he always will. So don't fear. And don't give up. Because Christ has come to reveal God's will. Be confident. Hold your head up high. Fight your sin. Strive to make Christ known. Knowing that God's acceptance of you is not based upon your perfection in that work, but upon Christ's perfection when he came to earth. Christmas for many is an isolated and isolating time. But we learn this morning that it's the exact opposite if we understand it. Far from being an isolated time in history, it is the very physical connection between the two ends of the eternal love of God. And far from being an isolating time, it is God's way of drawing you to himself, showing you his extraordinary grace. And that's what we're going to sing about as we close. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. Let's stand and sing.